Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Hazinu. It means give ear. The Torah portion is from Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 to verse 52. The Haftarah is 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 51. And the Brit Hadashah is Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 14 to Romans 11, verse 13. And before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. We come to praise you and thank you for your Shabbats, for your feasts, and here we are in this season, Abba. And I just pray that you would bless your people and that you would cause all of my words to fail and all of your words to grow. I just ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. All right, so this week's Torah portion is in chapter 32, but this week's Torah portion is the Song of Moses, and we need to precede this Torah portion with an understanding from Deuteronomy 32, which is the Vayalech Torah portion. And the reason is because this Song of Moses is actually an indictment. It's an indictment against the children of Israel that walked in rebellion in the past, and an indictment of those who will walk in rebellion in the future. And we're going to take a look at what that means exactly, to walk in rebellion, because it actually has to do with more than just sins or crimes against the Father directly. It also has to do with rebellion toward each other, and I'm going to show you that in a little bit. But we're going to go back to chapter 31, start at verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, your days approach that you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him charge." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the Lord. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you shall sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land where they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day." And that's where I want us to concentrate, but I'm going to continue reading. "And I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they shall say, 'In that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write you this song and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." Now, we understand down here at the end of the end of days that when we see the phrase "in that day," it has something to do with end time tribulation. But all through history, there have been those days, you know, that the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord. So this phrase "in that day" the Lord is applying that to all of those times, starting with, you know, right as soon as they got themselves into the land where, you know, there was a day where they had some idolatry went on, and then they repented of that, and then there was another day, you know, that was in that day. You see, so it's "in that day" has been repeated a lot in history with the children of Israel, and it's being repeated at the end of days. And so we have to pay attention to this, because we're coming close to the time when the Lord will have a covenant lawsuit against his people. And it's because of the covenant lawsuit that he punishes them with the plagues and the earthquakes and the wars and all the things that are going to happen on the earth. His people suffer along with everyone else for a little while. You'll remember that back there in Exodus, when they were coming out of Egypt, they suffered through the first three plagues that hit Egypt because, guess what? They had been practicing idolatry. So just like them the first time coming into their Exodus, we are going to have to go through some plagues and some hard times before the Great Tribulation starts. Because it is during the Great Tribulation that we are going to be protected so that the Lord can then clean us up. But first, we have to go through the suffering because of our idolatry. Now, idolatry means is one of those ma'al sins. Ma'al sin or ma'al crimes, trespasses as they're sometimes translated in the Bible, happens when you go after other gods. You know, doing sacrifices on your own without the priesthood. The Lord says that he considers that all, and that is also idolatry. But there is also, we need to understand what other kinds of idolatry or rebellion against the Lord that there are, because one of the things that the Lord said in the book of Jeremiah when they were doing the Jubilee year, and they let all their servants go, and then they brought all their servants back after the Jubilee year was over, that the Lord said that they had profaned his name, you know. And profaning his name is rebellion. And so we're going to find out that coming into this great tribulation, we're going to have some problems. And one of the things that is going to go on in the camp is the preparation of the bride. And we don't want to be caught outside the camps, because the bride gets prepared inside the camps. Okay? Now, this is going to be very important for us coming into these days, because we're going to need to understand why the Lord is separating out the rebels in the camps in order to get a pure bride. So, let's start with, we're going to go to Ezekiel 20, verse 33. And we're going to start reading there. And he says, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out." And in verse 35, "And I will bring you to the place of the wilderness, bring you to the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord God." Do you not understand that the book of Deuteronomy basically is the Lord pleading with those folks as they're getting ready to go into the land of Israel and to take on the wars and take that land back? So this relates back to the Ha'azinu and to the Vayalech Torah portions. Verse 37, "And I will cause you to pass under the rod." The rod is a colloquialism meaning the Torah. "And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." So he's in the camps of the righteous. He's going to renew the covenant. That's part of cleaning up the bride, renewing that covenant. And by the way, you know, we're always very fond of saying, well, that New Testament thing that happened, why that was, you know, that's the new covenant. And we often call that the renewed covenant. But the truth of the matter is, if you read the scriptures, you will find out that this covenant has been renewed a number of times. What we call that sixth covenant in the New Testament has to do with Yeshua actually coming to the earth to die for us. That's what makes that covenant special. But he died so that we could be renewed, you see. And that's the additional element there, is not that it's just, you know, the Lord pleading with people, but now he sent his son to die to bring those people back in into the covenant. So we need to have a little paradigm shift there, that we don't just think that, well, that was the only time that the covenant was renewed, because right here in this Torah portion, the covenant is being renewed. And all through the book of Judges, you know, you read where the children of Israel went off and worshipped other gods, and they came back because they got miserable out there, and the Lord took them back, and every time he takes them back, guess what he does? He renews the covenant with them. And so here at the end of days in the wilderness, we're going to be renewed to the covenant. That's what passing under the rod means. We're going to be brought back into the Torah. Verse 38, "And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord." This is we need to get serious about this, because transgressing against the Lord gets you cut off so that you cannot enter the land of Israel. Now, one of the things that we're doing out here in the wilderness in exile is we're still rebelling against the Lord. We know that our Christian brethren who are still enjoying their pagan holidays, they're rebelling in that form and fashion. And so when the Lord gets them in the camp, he's going to bring them under the rod, right? In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, and polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols." So rebellion against the Lord that causes the rebels to get kicked out of the camps has to do with those four things. You see, it's not just about the idolatry towards the Lord himself, which is a direct crime against the Lord, but it's also because they've not executed his judgments or his Torah. They have despised his statutes and polluted his Sabbaths. Part of this executing of judgments is to have mercy and to institute justice when we are dealing with other people. You know, I have taught in the past about the suzerain vassal covenant structure, which is a vertical structure with the sovereign. He is at the top. That's the father. And then the vassal is the son. He's next in line. And then the rest of us, you know, all the people. Well, when we are in vertical alignment with the Lord, we are also we're also in horizontal covenant with the people. I'm sorry about that. So we're going to take a look at how the parity covenant works with the suzerain. And this is how you are in parity covenant, how you are in horizontal covenant, and how Yeshua says that we are to treat each other. Starting at Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came not to me.' Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, 'Lord, when we saw you hungered and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink, when we saw you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you, or when we saw you sick or in prison and came to you,' and the king shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these my brethren.'" By the way, he calls the least people. You know, we have a tendency to really think of ourselves as, you know, we're just pretty important people. And, you know, when we get into this walk, why we're just really important because now we have the Torah. And so now then we can just, you know, start bashing on people with our new understanding. And we, thinking of ourselves so very important, render other people to be of least importance. But the Lord aligns himself with the least important among us. And he says that when you've done it to the least of these my brethren, brethren, you have done it to me. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And starting back in Matthew 25 at verse 42, he says, For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. By the way, he's not talking here about people who don't have belief in him, or people who say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in this, or I don't have a relationship with God. Or no, he's talking about people who say they have a relationship with the Lord, and then they do this. He was hungry, and you gave him no meat. He was thirsty, and you gave him no drink. And he says in verse 43, I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw you hungered or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least, you know, one of those people of lesser importance than we are ourselves, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Psalm 62:12 says, Also unto you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to every man according to his work. So very clearly the Lord is trying to teach us here that what we get is, you know, what we have given out. And so this is going to be a very important thing for us in the camps, because we have a tendency to think that this somehow in the camps, us getting cleaned up is going to be a pleasant deal. I think I have some news for you. I have news for me too. I don't think it's going to be quite so pleasant in the camp, because I think that what we're going to be doing is a lot of crying, a lot of repenting, and a lot of dealing with each other. And I'm going to show you that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5, start at verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. You know what that means, joining house to house and laying field to field? Let me just explain it in very simple terms. You know how you're in a congregation and somebody gets haughty and they want to split off a group for themselves because, you know, they're going to build their kingdom now, you see? And so they're going to split this group and they're going to run off with a bunch of people. They're joining house to house. That rebellious guy's house, the Ahab, the divider there, is joining his house to other houses, or those houses are joining their house to his house. They are lying field to field. They're circling the wagons around themselves. And now they're going to go out in the midst of the earth and you know, separate themselves out from the others. Isaiah 5:9 says, In my ears, says the Lord, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. In other words, what the Lord is going to do when people separate and divide and they think that they're going to take somebody's congregation away from them and they're causing pain and hurt and sorrow in another congregation, the Lord is going to make their houses to be desolate. The great among them and the least among them, the great and the fair, are going to be, those houses will be without inhabitant. The Lord is going to destroy their habitations. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16 says, These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness speaking lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. See, these things are the things that the Lord hates. And it ends with the one that sows discord among the brethren. Let me tell you what the heart of the Torah is and the reason why the children of Israel are going to come under the Lord's judgment, not only for the idolatry that we say is among the Christians, the obvious thing, but this injustice thing that the Lord says that's also rebellion against Him. In the heart of the Torah, it says, Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Yod Heh Vav Heh. Now listen, we start out with the commandments, and the Lord is declaring Himself to be the Lord, and He says throughout the commandments that we are to love Him with all our heart, mind, and strength, right? But right here in the heart of the Torah is the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And in loving your neighbor as yourself, we're supposed to be willing to lay our lives down. If we can't lay our opinions down, if we can't lay aside our own desires, then how in the world are we going to be able to lay our lives down? James chapter 2 verse 8 reiterates the heart of the Torah. It says, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." If you fulfill that, you do well. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Yeshua Mashiach and love one another as He gave us commandment." Now, the cleaned up bride then is going to have to not only deal, let me rephrase that. The bride that is getting cleaned up is not only going to have to deal with the Lord on their rebellions against Him regarding idolatry and all those definitions of idolatry that I've told you some of earlier, but we're also going to have to be cleaned up of our rebellion against each other, our being unmerciful against each other. And in the camps, I believe that we are going to start the process by not only repenting to the Lord, but we're going to go through a process of repenting to each other. I can see how that we would be hanging on each other and crying and begging for forgiveness. But I can also see that there's going to be some folks who are going to be over there in the corner saying, "I ain't going over there and talking to that man. Do you know what he did to me? Do you know what a case I have against that guy?" If they repent to the Lord for their idolatry, but they refuse to be merciful and forgiving and come back together as a unit and not be dividing in the camps, if they refuse their brethren in the camps, that's rebellion. They're getting kicked out. Might I suggest that we just go ahead and start doing this merciful thing here? Before we get there, let's practice that now. Let's not leave our groups. Let's not rebel against the leaders. And if we do want to leave a congregation, fine. But don't take everybody with you. And oh, by the way, when you get out of there, don't be talking about that, you know, in the manner that you would do if you were trying to pull people out of there. Because, you know, you're just, even if you don't agree with somebody, you're supposed to be loving and merciful to them. In fact, a cleaned up bride will have this same attribute. If we go to Luke chapter 6 and start at verse 36, it says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." And in John chapter 7, verse 24, He says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So what is the difference here between, you know, judging and condemning and all of that, and judging righteous judgment? Well, He's talking here about judging people our own way, according to our own rules, and not according to the Lord's rules. See, if you judge according to your own rules, then you're going to be condemned according to your own rules. The Lord's going to condemn you under your own rules. And so if you want to judge righteous judgment, then you have to go back. And if there is if you have a real, judgment against somebody, I mean, if somebody really has done something to you more than just, well, I disagree with them on that doctrine, I mean, if they've really committed a crime against you and, you have that problem, then the Torah has a way to handle that. You're judging righteous judgment when you do it the Torah way. And by the way, Matthew 18, gives us the explanation for, how to carry that out. And so, we have to use this time that we have prior to going into the Great Tribulation, whether it's next year or 10 years or 20 years, we have to use this in order to keep ourselves in right standing with the Lord. Because I'm telling you that when we get out of whack with the Lord's people, He now has a judgment case against us. He has a legal case against us personally. I can tell you, I don't want to be on the receiving end of His judgment regarding that, I was somehow out of whack with my brothers and sisters. That's how all of this comes to Yom Kippur. See, we're supposed to approach Yom Kippur in such a way that we ask people to forgive us for the things that we've done to them. We're not supposed to go to them and say, "You offended me." We're supposed to go to them and say, I think you might be offended with me." And then, we make our reconciliation from that point of view. That's what Matthew 18 says. If your brother has an offense against you, not if you have something against your brother. No, you're supposed to already have laid that down. If you've got something against somebody, you're supposed to already have laid that down. And by the way, when they come to you and say, you have an offense against me and I want you to forgive me, then we can say to them, "Well, I forgive you. I've already laid that down." By the way, it's when we don't lay things down in advance of somebody apologizing to us, when they finally do get around to apologizing to us, oftentimes, because we haven't already forgiven them, we want to start in with the same arguments that caused the offense in the first place. We want to start explaining and saying, "Well, if you hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have done that." And, if we've already laid it down, we're just going to, accept their apology. You see what I'm saying? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." And so we see here the level that the Lord wants us to rise up to, so that when we get into the camps, we can confess our sins one to another, we can ask forgiveness from each other, and we can bear up each other's burdens. And I'm going to say it one more time, that those who come into the camps with the thought that all they have to do is, just kind of stand up there before the Lord and, say, "Well, I'm sorry," and then it's going to be all over for them, and they're not going to have to go through this process with their brethren, they're going to be called rebels, and they're going to be cut off from going into the land of Israel. Okay, so now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and look at exactly what is this that the Song of Moses is talking about. He says, "Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." You see, the Lord is bringing the heavens and the earth as two witnesses against us. He says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." You know, this tender dew, this tender rain or dew is the gentleness of the Spirit, you see, and how that we're constantly watered by the Lord and His Word. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. See, all His ways are judgment. Back there in Ezekiel 20, verse 24, where He said that they despised my judgment. See, all His ways are judgment, and all His ways have to do with mercy. You see, everything in the Torah, despite what you hear in official Christian doctrine about, you know, His ways are harsh and, you know, He's a God of blood and all of that. No, the Torah is actually mercy for Him. You know, we are to have mercy on Him and do things His way. That's justice toward the Lord. I've taught you that before. And also we're to have justice toward each other. And it continues and says, He is a God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is He. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He your Father that has bought you? Has He not made you and established you? You see, it was the Father who bought us out of Egypt on behalf of His Son. You see where He says, is He not thy Father that has bought you? But also remember that the prophets tell us, Isaiah tells us that Yeshua will be called Father. You see, that's another name for the King. So the Father and the Son, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Father, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Son, actually work together in buying us. We've been bought. You know, listen, there are two ways that people can exist on the earth. Only two ways. They can exist as Hebrews or they can exist as Gentiles. They can exist as servants, as bond servants of the Lord, or they can exist as slaves of Hasatan. I mean, the choice is really very clear. And so you have a sworn duty to whichever house, the house of the Lord or the house of Hasatan. You have a sworn duty to uphold the laws or lawlessness of whichever house you choose, the laws of the Lord or the lawlessness of Hasatan. Verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your Father and He will show you, your elders and He will tell you. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So see, everything that the Lord has done on the earth has been for the children of Israel. It's been for the sake of His kingdom. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him. The Lord found Jacob in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. And as an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jacob, but he's also talking about Jacob in as much as Jacob is a term that means the people. So the Lord led him, the people, Jacob, all of those people collectively are Jacob, led him in the wilderness. And when the Lord brought those people out of Egypt at the first Exodus, there was no strange God with Jacob. There was no strange God with the house of Jacob. See? Because why? The Lord had destroyed all those gods. He did. That was the purpose of all those plagues, was the destruction of those gods that they were worshiping in Egypt, both the Egyptians and, according to what we know about the children of Israel there in Egypt, the idolatries that they were doing with the Egyptian gods. He destroyed all of them. And the last one he destroyed was Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh, who said, you know, I'm God, you know. That's what they used to believe. Pharaoh was God on earth. And so the Lord destroyed destroyed him too, and not only him, but all of his army. See, verse 13. The Lord made him, he made him, ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. In other words, you know, there's poetic license going on here. The Lord gives you the best of things, butter of cows and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And you did drink the pure blood of the great. But Yeshurun waxed fat. And you know, with being fat comes being lazy. And part of being lazy is that, well, we just don't want to get into that Bible thing and start reading and studying on our own, you know. And so we get out of our understanding, our proper understanding and our proper relationship with the Lord. So Yeshurun waxed fat and kicked. You are waxed fat. You are grown thick. You know, dull of mind. You are covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now, we know that Yeshua is the rock of our salvation, but it was that rock in the wilderness that poured forth water and saved their bodies, their physical bodies there. But this rock of our salvation also brings salvation for our soul. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed to devils. See, the Lord said in, I think it's Numbers chapter 9, that if you sacrifice to devils, that he considers that as you are committing idolatry. And where you sacrifice to devils is when you take the animal that you're going to sacrifice at the tabernacle or the temple, but now you just decide, well, I don't want to go all the way up there. I'll just do it out here in the field. You know, I've got a backyard here. I can just sacrifice this thing to the Lord here. The Lord said that that is sacrificing to devils. So I'm going to go and check that and make sure that I told you that correct there. Where is that? Where he says that you are sacrificing to devils. I'm going to look that up. Let's see, devils. It's Leviticus chapter 17, yes, okay. Because it says here in chapter 17 that they shall no more offer their sacrifices to devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. This is a statute forever to them throughout their generations. And if you go down to verse 9, it says, when you offer a burnt offering or sacrifice, from verse 8 and then verse 9 says, and brings it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, offer it to the Lord, that man will be cut off from his people, because he took an offering that should have been given to the Lord and he offered it in his backyard or out in a field or on a mountaintop or some other place. You see, that's why it's sacrificing to devils and not doing the sacrifices in the way that the Lord said for us to do them. Is the same thing. And it says here in Deuteronomy 32:16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed to devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that you begat, you're unmindful, and you have forgotten God that formed you. See, in fact, we've got this going on right now, don't we? Where in our schools, we're teaching children that God didn't make them. No, it was a long, drawn-out process. It had nothing to do with the Lord. It's called evolution, you see? This whole thing is part of the rejection and rebellion against the Lord. There's many aspects to rejection and rebellion against the Lord. Verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. Now, I want to talk to you about that in verse 19, why he hid his face from them. It says, because he abhorred them because of the provoking of the sons and daughters. Now, let's take a look at that, because we have here Strong's 3708, okay, and it's kahas, and it means vexation, okay? It means causing trouble and grief. Remember, I just got done saying that we're going to have to repent of our vexation, of our causing trouble and grief to each other, and if we don't do that, he's going to hide his face from those in the camps who refuse to do that. Now, you know, he also said that, you know, a time would come when Judah and Ephraim would no more vex each other. Let's go get that scripture, because, you know, there's a lot of vexation that goes on between the visible house of Judah and the invisible, pretty much, house of Israel. And just let me go see if I can find that. We're going to, because you know what? When I put this search term in there, I spelled it wrong. You got to kind of spell that thing right if you're going to get the e-sword to search it out for you. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 13. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. How do we envy Judah today? Why is it a crime that the Lord thinks needs to stop? Well, Ephraim envies Judah for all their traditions, and the Jews are like so much closer to each other than we are. Yeah, they have troubles, you know, among the Jewish brethren, but nowhere near as widespread or as deep as what's going on in the house of Israel, in Christianity, and in the Hebrew roots community, okay? We envy Judah, and we envy him so much that some of us are even calling ourselves Jews when we're not Jews. And by the way, Judah vexes Ephraim. Judah wants Ephraim, some of Jews. Now, not all Jews want this, but some Jews, especially some Messianic Jews, who reject that Ephraim even exists. Well, that's a vexing of Ephraim to say he doesn't even exist apart from the Jews. That's what those Messianic Jewish people teach. That's vexing Ephraim. But they're also saying that if you are a believer in the Messiah, then you are a Jew. I used to sit under a rabbi who was a Messianic Jew. He was a Jew, or raised Orthodox by his grandmother and Reformed by his parents. And he taught that from the pulpit, that when you're grafted in, you're grafted into the Jews. I've heard him say it. That's what they believe. And so they, when we approach them with, hey, here we are, we're Ephraim, here we are, they go, no, you don't exist. If you're not with us, then you're something else, but you're a Jew, but you're not Ephraim. And so this vexing of each other is going to end, you see. It says here that when the Lord saw it, that he was abhorred by it because of the provoking of the sons and the daughters. This is, you know, us provoking each other. This is part of the rebellion, us provoking each other. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a very froward generation, or forward generation, children in whom is no faith. By the way, you know that if you are a divider of the brethren, that if you are a vexer of Ephraim, or that if you are Ephraim being jealous of what the Jews have, you know, you're jealous of the Jews, why, that's someone who has no faith. Because the Lord said that he would have them moved to jealousy. He says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. By doing those things, they move him to jealousy. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. By the way, vexing each other is a vain activity. You know, none of us has the authority to even do any of the things that we're doing to each other. And I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn to the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with anger, and devoured with burning heat, with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust, the sword without and terror within. Boy, are we not living in these times? The sword without and terror within. Isn't that America today? Right now, in this minute, didn't we have, last week, terror within? And the sword is going on outside. Remember this, and it shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with a man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I will make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high and the Lord has not done this. You know, there are people in the world who just do not want to see that the Lord's hand is in what is going on the earth right now. And it's for not only the punishment of the people of the earth, but also for the punishment and discipline of the Lord's own people. Verse 28. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You see how this is an indictment for this Yom Kippur? We are so close to horrible destruction. We don't have time, people, to mess around with being mean and nasty to each other. We just don't have the time anymore. Let's repent. Let's go back to the people that we ourselves have offended and say, I offended you. Forgive me. How should one chase 1,000 and put two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord has shut them up? For the rock is not as our salvation, even our enemies being judges. For their rock is not as our rock, not even our enemies being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Who is he talking about here? Whose rock is not the right rock? Well, of course we always, you know, go back to Islam and that rock. But really what he's talking about here are the people who say, I have a relationship with Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And he's telling us here that, you know, if we're not acting right, that our rock is not the correct rock, you see? And that our vine is the vine of Sodom in the fields of Gomorrah. And the grapes are grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is poison, and they have the cruel venom of asps. I can tell you, I have personally witnessed the cruel venom of the snakes within the Hebrew Roots community. Please, people, let's stop this nonsense. Verse 35. To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. He's talking about people who make trouble within his congregation. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he sees their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? By the way, most of these people that cause divisions in the body, their rock, their god is themselves. You know, they have raised themselves up and they have said, you know, I can do this. I can build my own kingdom. I don't need the other brethren over there, the ones that I disagree with. I am my own rock and I am my own god. Verse 38. Which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. But let them drink up and help you and be your protection. So, if you're going to leave, if you're going to follow Ahab out of the congregation, who has called himself now a god and his own rock, if you're going to do that, Well, then when you need help from the Lord, you just need to go and call on that guy. You see, don't call on the Lord. He says, let them rise up and help you and be your protection. I'm not going to be your protection. You see how dangerous it is to do what we've been doing? And by the way, I want to go down a little rabbit trail here, a little rabbi trail, and I want to talk about Ahab and Jezebel. You know, we throw that epithet Jezebel around to just anybody who has an attitude problem. Well, just because you have an attitude problem doesn't mean that you are a Jezebel. You cannot have a Jezebel without having an Ahab. So if she's really a Jezebel, then you need to look at, you know, which Ahab she's trying to build the kingdom for. You know, Ahab was a sniveling little coward. He wanted to go get that vineyard, and the guy said, no, I'm not, you know, Naboth. He said, no, I'm not going to give that to you. And so King Ahab took to his bed, and he was crying and whining. And so Jezebel had to go take care of that. You see, that's what a Jezebel does. She's helping him do the kingdom building, you see. Now, Jezebel and Ezra Kenegdo are two sides of the coin, the same coin. On the one side, you have the Jezebel who is building the earthly kingdom for an Ahab. And she could be building it for her, you know, her husband, or for, you know, maybe the guy that decided to split off. Maybe she's somehow gotten attached to that guy and thinks that, you know, now she needs to help him build his kingdom. Or the pastor, or anybody whose kingdom is trying to be built here on earth. Any woman trying to help a man build an earthly kingdom, she's a Jezebel. But the other side of this coin is the Ezra Kenegdo who builds Yeshua's kingdom. And by the way, it would behoove us to have the fervor that Jezebel had for building Ahab's kingdom, for us to take that fervor and energy and put it to use building the Lord's kingdom. You see, it's the Lord's kingdom that the Ezra Kenegdo builds. And so before you go around calling people Jezebels, go and look and see if there's another kingdom that that person is trying to build. Because if you can't find the Ahab, then you need to take a look and see what just exactly what kind of attitude problem that person has. As you see. All right, back to Deuteronomy 32:39. And now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. This is the Lord talking. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. See, the Lord is not going to put up with the nonsense. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall deliver flesh. And that the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people. For he shall avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful to his land and to his people. So he's going to bring us back. He is going to destroy our enemies after he cleans us up. And he's asking the nations then, that where his people are, he's asking them to rejoice. Because he's avenging the blood of his servants, the ones that are not provoking each other, you see? And Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts to all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, it is your life, and through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land where you go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spoke to Moses that self same day, saying, get you up to this mountain Abarim, to Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount where you go up and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go hither to the land of the children of Israel." You know, I have to say that it brings tears to me, because if Moses could be kept from entering the land, how much, with all of our shenanigans, how much condemnation could there be against us to keep us from going into the land? You know, this thing, going into the camps of the righteous and getting cleaned up, this is going to be a painful thing. And we're going to have to participate all the way through it. We're going to have to stop rebelling against the Lord and stop rebelling against each other. Okay? And this is Yom Kippur. This is our chance to repent and to get it right, to start being merciful and just instead of divisive and critical and judgmental. Because we do get that opportunity to go into the land, and isn't that the greatest blessing of all? I want to leave this off with Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 to 42. He says there, "If you will confess your iniquity and the iniquity of your fathers, that with their trespass that they trespassed against me, and also that they have walked contrary to me, and that I have walked contrary to you and have brought you to the land of your enemies, if then your circumcised hearts be humbled, and then you accept the punishment of all that iniquity, your own iniquity and the iniquity of your forefathers, if you will just accept the punishment of it and just say, you know, I know why I'm out here. I know what I've got to do, and I repent of all those things, and do what he says here in your repentance. He says, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land." You see, when we go through this process, we're going backwards here. This is to reverse generational curses, generational crimes and sins against the Lord. We start with Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. We go backwards, you see, and then finally he remembers the land. What a blessing. What a blessing that we have this opportunity on this day in Yom Kippur to say, "Lord, please forgive my sins and the sins of my forefathers." And that not only for the vertical structure, but that we have that horizontal structure, that parity covenant, where we can repent to our brethren and say, "I have offended you." You see, when we repent that way, it's the same way that we repent to the Lord. We go to the Lord and we don't say, "You have offended me." No, we say, "I have offended you." And so this is the way that we are to go to our brother as well. So I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Chag Sameach and Shabbat Shalom.